I just want to thank the Kids Zone team for what they're doing, and I really want to highlight the whole Memoryverse challenge. It's very important. The Memoryverse for April is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thank you very much. Thank you. You will be saved. Now, parents, when we go home, see your kids, remind them of this verse, you know, and give them an extra biscuit if they get it correct, or, you know, whatever it is that you give them that they like. Because what is happening is that there are seeds that are being sown in these children's lives. Grandparents, I say that you do that with your grandchildren. Give them it's okay for grandparents to give their grandkids sweets, chocolates, because then they can just leave them with the parents. But let's begin to sow the seeds of the Word of God in their lives. And even to us as adults, we need to be sowing the seeds of the Word of God in our lives. Because the day that we need it, the Word will come alive in you. And I'm just... It says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When truth comes, our ears hear it, and it drops into our heart. And then we have faith, and then we believe. So when truth comes, as we hear the Word of God in our lives, it then sinks, our ears hear it, it drops into our heart, and then we have faith. It's very important. Hear through the ears, drops into your heart, and then you have faith. And the reason you have faith is that what is inside your heart will come out. I've heard Andrew Kubala once say that he was going in for a checkup, and then the lady, they were putting him into some machine that they were putting him in, and the lady was whoever was doing the scanning then said something about cancer, and he says, I don't have cancer in Jesus' name, because that was in his heart. Because sometimes, you see, what happens is the doctors, and we love the doctors, we love every people that are in health because the Lord has given them wisdom. But really what we have to be believing in is the Word of God. Because it's very easy for people to say things over your life and then you just accept it and walk away. But there's something on the inside of us that should begin to profess what the Word of God says. And whatever situation we're facing in our lives, even when we don't have, we should never profess lack. We should never profess things in our life and just say, oh, I'm poor, or I don't have money. That's why we say, in Jesus' name, I have all that I need in Jesus' name, that God would provide all my needs. And even if you don't have, your confession should never be a confession of lack, of poverty, of death, of disease, but it should be a confession of what Christ has done for each and every one of us. Amen? So last week we were speaking about being citizens of heaven, and that is our focus. Our focus, whilst we are living on earth, our focus is on heaven. We are going to another place. Because the moment we leave this world, well, we never really die. We continue to live on. And we continue to live on in heaven. That's if you're a citizen. But if you're not a citizen, woe is you. And that's a fair statement to make. Talk about which is not on script. To talk about what we profess with our mouths. Over our families, over our children, that they should, and I know we should be talking about this, but there's just something that I'm sensing that what we are professing, because what you see, what you profess is what you get. And so what we say, and these are just some words that I had written down on Friday, speak what you want to create. because God does not cross over our free will boundary. So we need to be mindful of the things that we want to create in our lives, in the lives of our children, even if they're giving us a hard time. We begin to just speak the things that we want to see. Because there's power in our words to create evil or good, to create the worlds that we want to see. And we take this just from the book of Genesis, where he said that, let there be light, and there was light. And so he spoke the things that were on the inside of him. He used his words to create the life that he wanted. The things that he wanted to see, God said it, and it was done. And so if we want to shift things in our lives, we have to be very careful in what we profess. And this is very important for people that are at school, specifically young people, that what you profess with your mouth is going to be very important, because just as that scripture talks about, we were talking about sowing seeds of memory verses, when you speak ill of yourself, when you call yourself a dummy, you know, I know I've called other people that, but, you know. But you never say anything bad about yourself. Oh, I'm an idiot. Other people can call you that, but don't call yourself that. What you want to say, even if you're struggling with you're struggling with your schoolwork, at university, at work, let's rely on the Holy Spirit. There is a wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit that is beyond. He gives us solutions that are not things that we have learned. He gives us solutions that are not what we've learned in the textbooks. And so what we speak with our mouth is very important, because it has life. This book is a seed. And I remember when I was at school, I used to be scared of the dark. I used to be really scared of the dark. And whenever I would go out, I would see, even though it was a hedge, I would see a picture of a man standing there. And so, like, I'm going out of the hostel, and we used to have a rec room where we used to go and watch TV that used to be, let's say, about 20 meters from the hostel building. And as I was going out, I looked, and I saw a man standing next to the hedge. And I was so scared to walk that I went back into the dorm. And then what I would do, because I was scared to sleep and it was dark, what I would do is that I would take the Bible and put it under the pillow. Now, that didn't work, you know. But guess what? It gave me satisfaction under the pillow, and then I would fall asleep. I know that, okay, the Lord is protecting me. If you don't put this word in the ground, it's absolutely going to do nothing for you. Just like I slept with it under the pillow, it did nothing for me. And so this word, we have to take it and we have to use it to change the situations in our lives. If we see things that we don't like, the word is what is going to change it. Amen? All right, let's move on. And so we're talking here about being citizens of heaven. Coming to a foreign land, you will notice that there is something different about you, and you will always stick out. If an Australian goes to Africa, everybody will notice them because they're different. They're white, and most people in Africa are black. And vice versa, when we come here, the majority of people are white and we are black. So we're very easy to pick out in a crowd. And we talked about the benefits of being in a nation like this, being in a nation where citizenship is vital, that whenever Australians are stranded overseas, the government will use Qantas, will use Virgin to go and get people and bring them back home. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? Even though it's taxpayers' money, but we would rather have our people safe and brought back. And that is the same thing that we are experiencing in this story that we're going to read, is that Christ came to redeem us, to give us a citizenship of heaven, so that we don't have to live the way that we've always lived as outsiders. Because you and I were both outsiders, but Christ came so that we could then become citizens of heaven. In the book of John, verse 1 to 18, it says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. And so it says he had to go through Samaria. And on the way, eventually he came to a village, the village of Sychar, and near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. And he was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And so she said to Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you wouldn't ask me. You would ask me and I would give you living water. And so he's saying that you're falling short. Sometimes the things we ask God for is below the expectations that he has for us. It says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? Okay. How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. And so it says, Jesus, at the start of John chapter 4, it says, Jesus said, he had to go through Samaria. And we ask ourselves, why? Why, Lord, do you have to go through Samaria? And the reason is that Jesus had a divine appointment with a woman in Samaria. There was something that he was about to shift in her life and in the life of that town, and generally in the life of the disciples, because everybody felt that Jesus was just for us. We're in the club. We come to church, and guess what? Close the doors. We don't want anybody else in. But here Jesus has said, I've got a divine appointment with the people in Wellard, because I want them to understand that it's not just about them, it's about everybody else as well. And so this is and so as the story goes, Jesus comes. He could not interact with this lady by law. And so the Samaritan woman questions Jesus' intentions on 2 points. Number 1, she says, why is he speaking with a Samaritan? And the second thing, why is he speaking with a Samaritan woman? And if we go to the first reason, it's that why would Jesus speak to any Samaritan? Because the Jews and the Samaritans were bitter enemies. Jews would normally avoid travel through Samaria, and any interaction that did happen between the two groups would be heavily charged by the religious and the ethnic differences. And so you can tell that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. It's like two nations at war against each other. They hate. When I was in high school, I got to Prince Edward School in 1990, started school in January, Form 1, first year of high school. And then, of course, we wanted to play rugby, and so, you know, I wanted to play rugby. But one of the things that was drained into us as schoolboys was that there was a school called St. George's College. We were told we don't like St. George's College. Prince Edward and St. George's College are bitter enemies. And the guy said, he was teaching us rugby. He says, when you're having a, you know, something, he says, if somebody falls in the scrum, you can jump over them. But if it's somebody from St. George's, make sure that you stand and you trample upon them. And to this day, I don't like St. George's College. That's just a school rivalry that is there. So you can understand that there is a bitter rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so the Samaritan experience as a Samaritan was one of oppression by the Jews, marked by discrimination and violence against their people. And so now we can understand why this lady did not trust Jesus. We had a head boy at Prince Edward School whose son went to St. George's and became the head boy there. And even then, the father still does not like St. George's College, even though his own son goes to that school. So it's something that, I mean, look, it's only a fun thing. It's not that we hate them. But when it comes to schoolboy rivalry, we're bitter enemies. Jesus came and had an interaction with this lady that he wasn't supposed to have an interaction with. The second reason is that a Jewish man was not allowed to speak to a woman in public, to have public and open contact with women. Jewish rabbis condemned all Samaritans to be unclean because men were in contact with unclean women. And so the rabbinic warning against contact with women of any kind was extreme. So these are very religious people who say you will not interact with women. And guess what Jesus is doing? He's breaking the boundaries. He's saying, I know that there are differences that we have. There are differences between us, between the Jews and the Samaritans. But I'm here to break those boundaries. And aren't we glad that Jesus would break all the boundaries and all the rules? You and I were destined to die. But Jesus decided to come and say, you know what, I'll go in and I'll be the once and for all payment so that we can bring these people back into relationship with the Lord. And so the theologian Daub says, by asking the woman to give him something to drink, Jesus showed himself ready to disregard the hostile presumption respecting Samaritan women for the sake of a more inclusive fellowship. Jesus comes to you and I, irrespective of the things that, you know, can sometimes hold us back. Jesus offers us love and acceptance to the woman by demonstrating willingness to drink from her cup before offering his. So, when a foreigner, in this case, when a new person comes into our church, we know what it's like to come to a place where everybody's high-fiving and professing the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that person has not ever had that interaction with church life, and they can feel like an outsider. And so what we do when people come in here is that we embrace them, we love them, we show them the love of the Father, because we also receive the love of the Father. Here in this church, we don't do that. I know we are very welcoming to people that come in. And so understand that even people within the church sometimes will always say, church, Christians, they're the most judgmental people of all. But that shouldn't be the case. We should be the most loving of all, the most accepting of all. But what happens, you see, like what happened with the rabbis is that after they're trying to follow all their rules, they disregarded and forgot that it was all about the people. It was all about the love of God and not where you've got all these rules that people have got to obey, because it's all about the love and acceptance. Jesus comes to break boundaries in our lives. This lady that we're speaking of had run from relationship to relationship. She kept looking for something. 5 husbands. Now, she had to have been a very good-looking lady, you know, that men would disregard the fact that she was previously married. So man number 1 would have been happy. Man number 2, she must have been very beautiful, because he says, nah, it don't matter. it doesn't matter that you've been married before, I love you. Number three says, I know that you've been married two times, but you're too good looking that I can't let you go. Number four did the same, and number five. But the key thing here is, was it the issue, the problem with the men, or was it her problem? Sometimes we can run from one thing to the next, thinking that we are going to get satisfaction from somewhere else. And things do not satisfy. In a song, William McDowell says, only you can satisfy. He says, only you can satisfy my heart. Only you can satisfy my soul. If I take what the world has offered, I'll have to come again, again and again. And this is what Jesus is saying. You can search for things in so many different places. But you know what? The water that I'm giving, you only have to drink it once. But this water, which he's talking about, the literal water at Jacob's well, you will have to keep coming over and over again to drink from that well. And this song goes, Jacob's well will never do. So I will draw from you. And the world, this old world will never do. So I will draw from you. It's basically saying there are things that we keep searching for. We keep searching for the next woman, the next man, the next dress, the next pair of shoes, the next pot and pans. Or it could be for men, the next boat, the next lawnmower. Ah, this lawnmower will cut the grass. This one will do a very good job. I know the other ones didn't do it, but I know this one will. And you end up having four lawnmowers in the garage. So there are things in our lives. And the question I have for you and I is, what are my deeper hungers and thirsts, which only the Lord can satisfy? Is it, I tried Jameson whiskey, then I moved on to Japanese whiskey, and you keep, it's over. You keep trying to look to find things that will satisfy you. But from this story, we can understand that we all thirst for something. But it's only Jesus that can really satisfy us. And that is why he says to this lady, if you only knew the gift that God has for you and who it was that was speaking to you, you will ask me for living water. And my question is, let's not fall short in asking God for what it is that we really want and saying, Lord, I want what you want me to have. And let's not find satisfaction in things. Because if I drink water today, or if I, in another 2 hours, you're going to drink it again. But there is a hunger that is deep within us. If we find ourselves constantly searching for something, we have to understand that we need to seek the Lord and say, Father, I keep running and searching, but help me to ask for this living water, because you will never hunger again. And do I believe that Jesus accepts me with my past failures and sins? So your beliefs about yourself will change your behavior. And of course, your beliefs about what God thinks of you, as you take them in, as you take in the word of God for your lives. So what, and what I'm saying is that whatever situation you are facing, if we are to believe on this world, the things that we will do is absolutely amazing. That is why the Lord says that the things that he does, even greater shall we do, because we believe in him. If right believing is going to change, will lead to changed behavior. Wrong believing is always going to get us into a bit of trouble. So we have to understand that once and for all, Jesus loves us and he cares for us. And I'll get the band to come back up. The story of this woman teaches us that God loves us in spite of our bankrupt lives. God values us enough to actively seek us, to welcome us to intimacy. And that's the key thing. You know, as we're approaching Easter, one of the things we said last week, our key focus for the year was discipleship and evangelism. We have an opportunity in front of us next week on Friday at 11 a.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. where there are people in our world that don't know the Lord, that we can begin to ask God to say, Lord, who is it that you're calling to yourself? And then we will invite that person next week. Because even as we come for our communion service on Friday, we're believing for salvations. We've been praying, and I've been praying, Lord, can we please have people that are saved that come to know you? And lastly, she said, come and see. She left a village and said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And all the people of that town left what they were doing. And imagine that this is a lady that was ostracized. A lady that people didn't want to have anything to do with her. But they came to say, you know what, we better go and see what this lady has to say. We'll see the person that this lady is talking about. Her story was simple. She just said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. So your story of what God has done for you is important. Your story, it's not about looking to what God has done in somebody else's life. All God asks of you and I is that we would just tell somebody of what he has done for us. We would tell a work colleague. We would tell our neighbor and the people that are within our world. In Acts 1 verse 8, it says, Jesus says at his ascension, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we're going to start at home in Jerusalem. And then as our influence grows, we are meant to go out into the community and out into our world, which is people that we know. We carry this gospel. We carry this power. We carry within us the same power that raised Christ from the dead is within us. So we can, if we see people that are sick, that are struggling, we can pray for them, and we know that God would heal. Amen. And so this is what happened. Many of the Samaritans of that town came because of that lady's simple story. And so I ask us all to stand.